you might not have grasped it as her family. We're sort of the UK home church for their family, for Mary and her family. And so the work that they're on with is the work that they're on with, but we want them to know that they're supported by us. This is our business. I want you to connect with them as a family and see that this is, we're an extension of you and you're an extension of us. And we want to tangibly and practically help, but churches can play a part in seeing different pockets of the earth transformed, not just their locality. And I hope by the end of this morning, you'll grasp a little bit why Ghana is our business. So Mary, just explain where you live now and just a bit of background, family, that sort of stuff.
Okay, so I was brought up in Hertfordshire many years ago, in a very, quite a well-off area. I went to a private school, and in the area I lived, there were no people from other ethnic minorities. We were all white, upper middle class. So, you know, that's my background. When I came to Nottingham, I came here to study. I did a BEd honours in children with special needs and primary education. And Nottingham seemed like it was far north. You know, everyone from the south said, oh, you're going north, you know, far north. And now I realise, you know, obviously Nottingham isn't north, and it's a wonderful place to live. And I love Nottingham so much that I decided I would stay here and live here. But as time went by, God opened up opportunities for me. I trained and then I taught for a number of years in a school in Kirkby and Ashfield called Brackenhill School.
How many years did you do that for?
For 3 years.
Yeah.
And then while I was doing that, I was also help working at the Christian Centre for the last year, part-time there, part-time teaching, doing the children's work and the youth work. And I worked with Jean Price for about 7 years, or maybe even more, for a long time. Well, that was when I was full-time, I think, but even before then.
And just to explain some of the stuff you and Jean did. So the church that we were planted out one from is the Christian Centre, and you and Jean worked there together. Just give us a couple of things.
We wrote Sunday school material. We taught Sunday school called Salt Miners for every age group. We also had power cells, which were groups for children all over the city for people to invite their neighbours' children along to hear the gospel. And we had a lot of teaching that went, you know, with the gospel in it to really help those children learn about Jesus.
And how many of those power cells you had? So these happened in people's homes.
We had about 14, I think, at one stage. Yeah, there was a home opener and a helper.
Yeah.
And then we also did a few children's clubs.
Yeah.
I also helped with the youth. John and Sarah were part of the youth. Sarah actually lived with me at one stage before they got married,
yeah.
Which was amazing.
Yeah.
And I also did a lot of assembly work in primary schools. I went to about 40 different primary schools around the city, using puppets and any way to communicate the gospel to the children. And I really loved doing that work. But then
I remember you had this Bart Simpson puppet.
Yes,
that was a funny looking thing, wasn't it?
He was very funny.
You had to tell people who it was.
Yeah, I did. But the children loved him. And I had dinosaurs at one stage. I had Rex, who was a T-Rex, of course.
Yeah.
Dinah, who was a Triceratops. And then I would do it on a theme, make up songs, you know, use the puppets, get the children to act, and, you know, get the gospel across. And it was wonderful. I loved it.
I did ask Mary if she had any puppets with her, but they're either in a loft somewhere or in Ghana, aren't
yes,
they?
Yes, that's right.
Otherwise, that'd be about the level we'd normally be at. But
that's right.
But so no puppets. So your car was full of puppets, and you did that and served passionately. I remember early morning prayer meetings, you were just fully involved in seeing God's kingdom come here in Nottingham, and along with Jean, a real passion to see the next generation impacted. So that was you. And as you said, that I was dating Sarah. Sarah lived at your house. You were very kind to Sarah. We've often reflected on rent that you charged and that sort of stuff. So we've talked about that many times over the years, that even before I knew Sarah, you were kind to us as a family. And So that's some of the history and some of the background. But so the first picture, though. So let's let's move on to the next phase.
So then, in 1996, the Christian Centre was sending a mission team out to Ghana, and I thought, that sounds exciting. not having been to Africa, I thought, well, I'll just go and see what it's like. So there were only four of us that went, and we went for 2 weeks. And Steve and Joy Lorne were doctors from the Christian Center who were actually in Ghana for 3 years. They organized the trip for us. We went to see them in the south. We met people from their church. And then we all went up to the north of Ghana, to the Tamale area and the villages around, and did a lot of evangelism, stayed at the Bible school, and I absolutely loved it. And realized that these people, only 3% of them were Christian, and only 16% had actually heard the gospel. So most people didn't know anything about Jesus. And I just felt challenged and saw that there was an opportunity.
And did you love it, that first trip? Because, again, yeah. I knew you fairly well. I didn't see that one.
I didn't see it myself.
No, you didn't go around in African dress or talk about missions a lot. You weren't the sort of person who I'd have thought would have done that. Obviously, by then, we'd left the Christian Centre because we were starting the church here, so I wasn't part of those conversations. But you loved that first trip.
Yeah, I just loved that first trip. When I went home again, I was trying to find everything I could out about Ghana. And David Hind, who was then my boss, suggested, well, why don't you go back for 6 weeks on your own and just see how you feel? Because on a two-week mission trip, you know, you can get enthusiastic. But if it's a long-term calling, you need to be aware of, you know, all the cost of it as well.
Mm. And did you meet Ben on the first trip?
I did.
And was he part of your enjoyment to Ghana?
Well, we were friends, but I was also friends with other people, and we were writing to each other. But he was still at university, and I'd left like 12 years before, so I thought, oh, well, he's much younger than me. But actually, it turned out that we were the same age, which was amazing. But I knew first that I was called to Ghana.
Yes.
Yeah, which was very important, actually.
And then, so... So then the 6 weeks, so did you go back for 6 weeks?
I did. The following January, 97, I went back for 6 weeks and stayed with a pastor and his family. I mean, it was quite a poor setting. The low bit was the toilet, which was like in this little room, a hole in the ground. In the night, there were cockroaches everywhere. And in the day, there were flies everywhere. And it was very smelly.
Feel a long way from the villages of Hertfordshire.
Yes, it did. It did. So that was challenging. But they were lovely, hospitable people. I was able to go into some schools and also go out to remote villages and share the gospel. And there, you know, God really spoke to me, and I knew it was right. So then I spoke to the leaders at the Christian Centre, and they agreed that I should go as a missionary. So November 97, off I went.
Some of you will have heard Ben speak here. So Ben has been over a few times. He's come to the minister's conference I go to, so we know Ben as well, and he's just a great guy. And he'll be over next year, and we'll be speaking at church next year. So you'll get to hear from Ben next year. So, but when did you start dating Ben? How did the engagement work? Or when you're in that?
Since I met him in 96, we were writing to each other, you know, and just being friends, sharing our vision. And it seemed that we had the same vision. And for 12 years, I'd been praying for a husband, and I was so frustrated because no one was coming along, you know, who seemed to be right. But God had given me some scriptures about my husband, that he would be a strong man of God, that we would have the same vision and the same heart. So while we were writing, I was thinking, this is interesting, but I don't know whether it's right, you know. And then eventually, when I was actually settled in Ghana, I went down south for the Christmas holidays to stay with some American missionaries who were dead against mixed marriages. Because they'd been there, I mean, they were an older generation. Yeah. You know, they'd been there for a long time, and they'd seen a lot of them not work.
Yeah.
And then one day, Ben came to take me out. And in the car was Ben, his brother, his sister, and his mother. I thought, this is a bit strange. And I could tell they were all, like, looking me up and down. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. And then they took me back to the house. We just chatted and things. And then Ben took me out to the cultural center in Kumasi, where they sell lots of African products, and there's a cafe and things. And we ate together. And all the time, he was trying to pluck up enough courage to propose, but he couldn't because there were lots of white people there, and he just felt a bit intimidated. So then after that, we were walking around. And
so he was going to do it there, but just bottled it?
Yeah.
He just bottled it.
But when we were walking around afterwards, he just let it come out. Yes. You know, he thought, now or never, I will ask her. And actually, by then, God had been preparing me for it. But God had told me I wasn't to make any move. I was just to stay neutral and not encourage him, but let him do the asking.
And we're off the point here, but the whole family checking you out, is that a cultural thing? Or
yes.
How does that work?
Yeah, they're very, you know, family orientated, and Mum certainly has a big say in it, and his sister Esther had a big say in it, so which was good, because, you know, you don't just marry the person, you marry the family to some extent. And they've been wonderful ever since.
The room goes very quiet.
In Ghana.
Only in Ghana. It's not like that here at all. Everybody's in-laws are totally functional. There's never any problem with that. And so I didn't realise you'd actually gone and lived there before all this.
Yes.
I thought you'd...
Yeah, I was gone. I was a missionary already. Yes. But then we had to phone my father.
Yeah.
Who, as you can imagine, I came from a very white, upper-middle-class family.
Yeah.
But my brother, a few years before, had married an Indian lady, Reena. And my father hadn't been happy, but he had accepted it in the end. So now I thought, oh, no, my poor father. He's now got to have me, you know, marrying a Ghanaian and going to live in Ghana. But actually, it took him time to accept it, and he wrote a long letter with things to consider. You know, how will you support yourselves? How will you educate your children? You know, very good thing, points that he put down. And he showed that he cared and he was committed. But we had to wait for Ben to actually meet him and ask him for my hand before we really made it the engagement public.
Yes.
So then in the April 98, Ben came. He asked my father, and my father said yes. And he was very supportive after that. Every week he would write a letter. Every month he would support us.
Yes.
Yeah, so, you know, God
even
worked in
that. So he wanted to check
that
this was the real deal, I guess.
Of course, yeah. I mean, he said, you know, the Clustons, they don't do well in Africa. And then he went through the whole history of the Clustons in Africa and how his father had had Blackwater fever and another person had had a heart attack and, you know... But in the end, he accepted it. And
they're great, aren't they, parents?
They are, they're great.
And so this picture here, I think, is from... So in the south, let's just talk about Ghana for a minute. I should have put a map up, but let's just... So in the Ghana, the capital is in the south,
yes.
Which is Accra.
Yes, that's right.
And it would be quite a big city.
It's very developed, growing all the time. Yeah. Skyscrapers.
Yeah.
You know.
And if you Google Accra, you look at it, you think, nice. That looks very Western.
Yeah.
Then you mentioned a place called Kumasi in the middle.
Yeah.
Which is...
It's developing and quite developed. Not as much as Accra, but still...
But now this is
hubs.
Where you're based, which is right in the north.
Yes.
And... Is this land where the King's Village was? What's this?
This is the land that we first had to go and see some chiefs, and they gave us the land where we were going to build the King's Village. Yeah. Well, at first it was going to be a school.
Yes.
But we managed to get 42 acres of land. And this is 2001 when we were given the land. And then we put posts around it to show that it was our land.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so the chiefs literally gave it... Yeah.
Well, it's on like a 100-year lease, but you're allowed to use it, and because it helps the community, it's there. Yeah.
Sometimes people go off as missionaries, and they're missionaries in cities, and they'll talk about being a missionary in a certain part of the world, but they're living a Western lifestyle there. You know, so I thought it was useful people gathering. This is what the King's Village looked like when you got there.
Yeah.
Totally remote.
Yeah.
The next one that. I just wanted to put up. So this is, again, it's not great to see from there. This is Google Images, but this is what the King's Village looks like since you that you've built over the last, how many years?
15 years.
15 years. Mm. So at the top, there's some silver buildings. What's that?
That's the hospital at
the top. So you've built a hospital, yeah.
And the one that looks as though it's not built yet, that's the new maternity unit to the right, to the right at the top.
Yeah, so that's a maternity unit.
Then the rest is the hospital and the wards. Then the nutrition centre is to the left.
So there's some huts right on the left, you can just see, yeah.
And the mental health unit is there. Then we have housing for staff. That's here, and then the school is here.
So the building's in the bottom of the school?
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what you've, from nothing, that's what's developed over 15 years.
Yeah.
Which I think is incredible, isn't it? Just truly incredible, and a great work. So you can give a little round of applause, that's okay. So there's loads going on, and one of my roles just sitting with Ben and Mary is just to try and simplify it for people that don't know the project quite as well as everybody else, but because there is so much, that isn't so easy to do. But we're going to talk about four projects specifically that Ben and Marion are on with. So if we talk about the maternity block to begin with, and the maternity provision that goes on. So I've just got a couple of photos for you. So these ladies?
Yeah, these ladies, as you can see, are heavily pregnant, so they get proper treatment from our nurses and midwives. And then we have three rooms where they will actually come and deliver their babies, but they are very tiny rooms. You can see that there's a hole in the ground. In their traditional huts that they live in, they have holes in the ground, and traditionally they would squat to give birth. So we give the ladies the choice of whether to give birth the cultural way or lying on the bed. We have about 70 babies delivered every month. The mothers come from probably a 50-mile radius from quite a wide area. Some come in a bit late. Others, you know, we monitor their pregnancy and we help them. And some are taking like a local herb which brings on contractions very fast and can be very bad. And we've had a number of problems. So we're trying to educate the communities about how to look after pregnant women and bring them in.
And I think it's fair to say the mortality rate is still very high.
Yeah, it's 50 out of 100,000 births, whereas here it's 3.8 in the UK. Yeah. So you can see it's quite a big difference, yeah.
And so that's obviously the current situation.
Unit, yeah.
But this is the new one that you're in the midst of building.
Yeah, this will be the new maternity block. It will have wards, it will have a theatre, so we could do cesarean section. We have another theatre, which we're using at the moment. And it will have a neonatal unit for premature babies, because now when we get a premature baby, we have to rush them to Tamale, where there's a hospital there. And, you know, time is very precious when they're so tiny and vulnerable. The hospital is expanding. The laboratory needs to grow bigger. The pharmacy needs to grow bigger. So it will just relieve some of the pressure on our existing building. And we're hoping to do it a bit at a time. Now that it's roofed, we can just do a bit at a time as the funding comes in for it.
Because at the moment, it's a shell of a building full of snakes.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what it is at the moment.
Yes.
And it'll be one of the largest facilities in the north of Ghana.
Yes, it will.
Will save loads of lives. About £150,000 is needed to finish it.
Yes,
is
right.
From the estimates that we've got. Yeah. We're not expecting Eagle's Nest to pay all that.
No.
But we are wanting UK supporters. The way it works, Mary was explaining to me, is the government, once you've got it built, the government will pay a significant proportion of the ongoing costs, but they're not paying any money to build the thing.
No.
And so we set up a UK charity, one of our key objectives over the next 12 months. We'd love to raise as much money as we can for this maternity unit. It's going to save lives, and why wouldn't we want to be involved in that? Linked to it, what's been going long is the nutrition centre.
Yeah,
so explain what that is a little bit.
So the nutrition centre, it's been going for 11 years. Terry and Anne Carpenter helped us to set it up. It's for children who are under 5, who are underweight and very malnourished. When they come to us, some of them are so thin, they're just skin and bone. Others come and they're bloated because they've been having too much protein absorbed into their bodies. So they will come to us. We have facilities where they can stay, which are built like local huts. So the mums will come and live with us for maybe 2 months or longer. And every day the nutritionist will monitor the weight of the child and make sure the child is having the food that's right for them. We have tiny babies whose mothers have passed away and the grandmothers are looking after them. We have older children who are just malnourished. This child is 3, but he's very malnourished and his mum is a teenager. So she needs training in knowing how to feed him, what food are best. The local food that we have in Ghana can, you know, it can be nutritious if they know how to use it properly. And we've seen 5,000 children over those 10, 11 years.
We've got a couple of photos
coming
here,
in, yeah. These are children. We had a 10th anniversary meeting and we invited old children who'd been at the nutrition center over the 10, 11 years. And here they are. So they're going to school, they're looking healthy, and God has really helped them. It's undoubtedly saved many, many lives.
Yeah. So 5,000 have been through the centre, and we don't know, but a good proportion of those probably wouldn't have survived without that assistance.
Right. And the tradition of the people is that if you have a child who seems sick, in the past they used to just kill them, give them to the witch doctor, because they didn't see any future in the child's life. So we're fighting against a lot of cultural practices. We're trying to communicate more through radio programs to educate people that when the child is malnourished, they should bring them. It's a health issue, not a spiritual issue. Sometimes they think, you know, there's a spiritual problem with their child, but it's all to do with food, really.
Yeah.
So it's educating people. So we have a big hut in the center of the nutrition center, and here are some mums with their babies. And normally I'll go and visit in the afternoon. They're so cute, some of them. They're lovely.
So we've talked about the maternity block, which is connected to the hospital. We've talked about the nutrition centre. Let's talk about the school a little bit, shall we?
So King's School has been going since 2003. Some of you are sponsors. Thank you for your support. We've had 4 batches leaving and go on to senior high schools. And at the moment, we have 365 children in the school from the ages of 4 to 17. We have trained our own teachers so that they're up to a particular standard. And we're absorbed by the Government Education Service, who also give us some teachers. So things are going well. And my greatest joy is when I see a child who's left our school speaking fluent English and looking like they're going to be a leader or do something great in the future. Recently, we had 2 of our previous students, they're nursing students, and they came to work on placement in our hospital. And I was so proud of them, you know, to see that they've come from poverty. Their parents, most of them are illiterate farmers. No hope for the future unless, you know, we break that cycle of poverty and give the children a chance to be educated. And then they can get better jobs, which will help the whole community.
And it's probably just worth clarity. The teaching English isn't just for colonisation. We're not back to 19th century. This is essential for their education, which helps them get better jobs because it's spoken widely in Ghana, which again just improves their quality of life.
Yeah, the problem is there are about 70 different languages in Ghana. So how do you choose one language over the other? So to make it easier, they teach them English, but they also teach them the local language as a subject. When they're little, they'll teach in that language. But when they get to, like, primary 3, they'll start using English more. Yeah.
And so there's 350 kids at the King's School. 300, is that what you said?
65.
365. And of those, how many of those are sponsored currently?
About 280.
So 280. So many of them are sponsored.
Yeah.
And that's £15 a month, which helps educate the children. So the government provides some of the teachers, but the vast majority of them come from the King's Village funds.
Yes,
and so the £15 a month goes towards
helping the teachers' salaries and just generally running
provision
the school
and that type of thing. But that's not enough for you. So you've got here's another picture of which one? Where is this? Who's this?
That's King's School.
King's School. So this is the King's School again.
That's King's School.
And that's King's
the
School.
Junior high school.
But this is the next thing you're on with.
Yes, this is a school that one of our pastors set up in 2011. And we decided to help him in 2014. It's called the King's Tahila School, and it's in quite a remote community about 40 kilometres from the King's Village. So one of our teachers goes every week and heads up the school, and then we have staff there. We have 8 members of staff there to look after the children. We have from 4 to 13 in a primary school. Last year, the first year left and has gone on to the local junior high school. But it's a Christian school. You know, we teach about the Bible in a mainly Muslim area, and they follow the Ghanaian curriculum. But this school, we're lacking funding. In the past, donors have given large amounts at different times.
Yes.
One of which we used to actually buy the building, which
you
we're in.
You didn't build this, you've bought this
we
one.
We bought this building, yeah. Yes. So now we need more sponsorship for those children to really see the school become more excellent.
Yes, yeah. And through this trip, some people have shown some interest. But before you came, none of the children at this school were sponsored.
No,
were
that's right.
So I'll talk more about that in a moment.
Yeah.
And these are just some of the kids at the school,
some of the
is that
kids.
Right?
At Christmas, we did a Christmas party for them, and they all got new uniforms. That was funded from a firm in Accra, in Ghana.
Yes.
So that was great.
Does outreach work that you do from the King's Village, because you're a Christian organisation, you want to show the practical love of God through healthcare and the different services, but you want to tell people about Jesus so they come to know him as well, don't they? So there's different sorts of outreach, health and evangelism. Just we'll go through some of the pictures. What's this one, for example?
This is an ambulance boat which was donated from a Rotary Club through Jacob's Well Charity in Yorkshire. So we can go across the river to remote communities, take a medical team and treat people. Sometimes a doctor from America comes every year and treats everyone free of charge. Although we need funding for running it, we do a lot of outreaches. About 10 kilometres from the King's Village, there's a river. In the rainy season, it floods for about 5 miles. So it's very hard to get over there, and the people over there are cut off. They can't also get over. We helped to renovate a clinic in a place called Singer, which is about 5 kilometres from the riverside. And now we are doing a drug fund so that they never run out of medicines, particularly in the rainy season. So we go there and we teach about Jesus. Every week some of our members will go there. And we've started a church in someone's house. In the future, we want to build a church in that actual location.
Yeah. And when you go and do some of the Christian outreach, you show the Jesus film. Have people heard of the Jesus film? Do people know what that is? Just explain what that is, actually.
It's a film following the Gospels about the life of Jesus, and it's in so many different languages. And they do it in Dagbani, which is the local language. And recently they've done a follow-up film for young Christians, which is set in African setting and all in the local language. And they're wonderful films. It's a great resource. And particularly in that area, which is called the overseas, there's no electricity. So no one watches television or anything like that. So when you come with your screen and show a film, the whole village, they will come out and they will sit and watch and really enjoy it. It's like, you know, big cinema sitting in the park watching it.
And you were telling me you weren't claiming all the credit for it, but the number of people who've become Christians near the King's Village over a period of time.
Yeah, I mean, I was looking at statistics. When I first went 21 years ago, 3% of the tribe I work with were Christians. And I was looking at the Joshua Project recently, and now it's 22% of that tribe who are Christians. It's not just me. Obviously, there are lots of different Christian organizations working there and reaching out. And that's very encouraging. But there are other tribes in our area who still need more preaching to and more sharing of the gospel.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you get a feel of it. You get a feel of what Ben and Mary are on with. You feel God has spoken to you. You're doing this because it's God's call on your life. Just highlight a couple of the key promises. How did you come to this? What's God said to you about this?
Yeah, well, I think God always told me to look to the stars like Abraham did and believe for greater things. And I remember when I was baptized, Psalm 40 was spoken over me. You know, my desire is to do your will, O my Lord. Your words are written in my heart. So I think I've just been willing to do what God has told me to do. I had no idea. Like when I was a child, if you asked me what I would want to do, I wouldn't have said what I'm doing now. And it was beyond my comprehension. But sometimes God leads us to greater things. And God has always promised me that his presence would be with me and he would give me peace. And a lot of scriptures in Isaiah, he's spoken to me about helping me in a sun-scorched land, that I would be like a well-watered garden. And also that in an area of darkness, his light would shine. Because the area we're in, there's a lot of Islam and a lot of traditional beliefs. And, you know, when someone becomes a Christian in a household, often they are persecuted. So there's a lot of work to be done, just showing the love of Jesus. Yeah. When we first went, we thought that we could just visit the churches and preach and do the odd outreach. And then we saw that there were so many needs that were not being met. Health, I mean, wherever we went, we heard of children who had died. Yeah. In practically every family in the past, either someone's brother or sister or child had passed away needlessly. And so that was the thing that challenged us. We realized we need to do something more, something that will last and something that will meet people's felt need. Because, you know, Jesus' hands and feet, that's what we are. And Jesus said, you know, whatever we do for the least of these, we're doing it for him. So that was the thing that challenged us. And so many people have partnered with us. My husband and I, we're both teachers by profession. But we had other friends who were doctors. So bit by bit, the whole thing pieced together. We started with the school with just two classrooms. And then one of the children died needlessly. And that was the thing that spurred us on to building the hospital. And God has always promised to be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
And how do people work for you now?
Nearly 200. Yeah, so
it's a massive.
It's a big project.
I asked you this the other night when we did the NG evening. Sometimes, if I was sitting there now, not knowing what I know, I'd be thinking, I bet they've got £500,000 in the bank somewhere that's supporting all this. That's the cynical bit of me. But the reality is, you run this very much hand to mouth, don't you?
We do, very much. Yeah, it's not easy. Some of our staff are paid by the government directly. But the rest, about 30%, we have to pay. So we have to try and fund that somehow. The hospital is self-sustaining in some ways, but the government is supposed to pay us back health insurance money, and they're delaying 10 months. So they owe us a lot of money. So the money we get every day, we have to just use for the general running. And often it's hard to pay salaries on time, is the challenge. But, you know, whenever we need help, God has always provided people. And one time, a family from America were visiting their son. Ben just showed them around. And they said, oh, so what are you going to do next? And we showed them the emergency wing of the hospital. And they said, okay, well, we'll pay for it, which was amazing. I mean, we didn't know that these Americans were millionaires. And they came to us, you know, in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
So God is able to touch people's hearts. Yeah. So we're not worried. We know that God will always bring in what's needed. And another time we were visiting a church, teaching the children in Sunday school, and one of the adult helpers listened, and he became a donor.
Yeah.
So, you know, you just have to
believe. You've had some incredibly generous
God will help.
God-given donors.
Definitely.
But the £15 for child sponsorship makes a massive difference.
It really does. That's what keeps the school going. Yeah. The trickles coming in every month. You know, £15 a month, it's a lot to help to sustain the school and help it to run well.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we've set up a UK charity. Julian and myself are trustees of that charity, along with Terry Carpenter, who set up the Nutrition Centre. There's been various funding sources into the King's Village through individuals. We just want to make that simpler for the UK supporters. So we've got this massive project in Ghana, run brilliantly, but not a massive UK support base. That's where us as a church can be really helpful. So we've set up a charity. Bank account will be open any day. So child sponsorship schemes, there'll be an online system. So particularly for that Tahila School, King's Tahila School, you'll get an email off me as soon as the bank account's open. If you want to sponsor a child there, £15 a month, then you can click on a link and do that, and you'll be impacting the child. You'll see a photo of the child. You'll be impacting their lives in a real tangible, definite way. We've supported the King's Village for years now. I can't remember when Sarah and myself started, but from the early days. And people have often said to me, well, you should go. I'm going to go later, but I'll come on to that. We haven't gone, partly because we wanted to choose to support it from here. If it's not practical for you to go, as it won't be for most people, you can still support it. And maybe the best support isn't going. It's actually to support a child, sponsor a child, or give a different sort of gift. But you can make a real difference with this, should you want to. We're helping update the logo and the website, that sort of stuff. If anybody can help with the social media, we'd like to send a monthly newsletter out of the great work. There are so many stories coming out of the King's Village, but we just need to make that a bit more bite-sized chunks for the UK audience. People don't read a lot over here, and so we need to make that a bit easier. We want to pray for it. Jean is gathering some people to pray for the King's Village on a semi-regular basis. And then finally, if you want to come and visit it, Sarah and myself, we're going out in October. The dates are there. It'll cost you about £1,400. I can give you more details. But it'd be great if a few more people came and joined us. We think we've got about 8 to 10 people coming already from different churches across the NG Church Network and beyond. We will have an absolute blast. You'll have a lot of fun, and we'll stay at the King's Village, basic accommodation, but it'll be the real African experience. But be with the kids, we'll teach in the school, nutrition centre, do some outreach work. We'll cater the plan to who's coming. But it really will be exciting. We know it's expensive. This might not be the year for you, but we plan to do this every couple of years. So if this isn't your year, you could maybe start showing some interest for the future. One last personal question, mm-hmm. And we're coming to an end. There's always a personal cost when people live for God, Mary, and I'm not sure we are always explain that well enough to people. Give us some of the sense of, you don't like talking about this stuff, and... there's a cost to you and the family for giving your lives to God. There's blessing, but there is a cost.
Yeah.
How would you talk about that?
I would say that God is always faithful. You know, he's always looked after us. Yeah. I think a big challenge was in September when, sorry.
No, you take, sorry, I didn't mean to upset you, but you take a moment.
In September... my daughter started senior high school. I mean, it shouldn't be a big thing.
Yeah.
But she was going to a Ghanaian school for the first time apart from ours. She's been in a very sheltered place. And now every day she's taken to a school in Tamale, which is good for her because she'll get to know people better. But for me personally, it was a big struggle.
Yes.
And it went back to my father's question, you know, how are you going to educate your children?
Yeah.
And, you know, knowing the education I had, yes. And I just feel maybe we haven't given her adequate education, although we've tried our best. She's dyslexic,
yes.
So she has needs.
Yeah.
And I know that, you know, she's picking up now, and in the end she'll probably do well.
Yeah.
But for me, I find that that's the hardest thing.
Yes.
My son, he's a bit more adaptable.
And Joshua's here this morning.
Yeah,
the kids, isn't it?
And he's doing well. But, you know, I know that it will work out in the end.
Yes. There's it's quite profound what you say there, because as we live for God, there are costs. And the biggest costs are always on those that we love the most. That's the way it is. And I'm guessing, knowing you, that you just have to process trusting God, even with Beth's life and her future.
Yeah.
And for those of us that are parents, we'll have the same challenge.
Yeah.
That we'd prefer them to have less and live for God than have everything and not live for him, I guess. But these are some of the real tensions that go on. So it's really important that Ben and Marian have a home base since some chats last year, and because of the long-term relationship that we've got, they've chosen that Eagle's Nest is their home base. We're their church, and they're our people. They're our business. And so, you know, you'll see news articles a bit about Ghana now. We flagged it up here that you would have been on, but you wouldn't have registered before. Just pray for them. Again, they're exceptionally busy running so many projects. But there's no harm, if you wanted to, in dropping them an email, just saying we're praying for you, that we can set up communication flows like that as well. Both Ben and Mary are on Facebook, and so you could join them and connect a little bit with that way. And so we just, I guess, want us as a church to feel that sense of we're supporting you, we're rooting for you, we're with you in this thing. And we can play just a very small part in seeing God's kingdom come in Ghana. That's what we're called to do. Not just here in the north of Nottingham, but we can make a difference. Is it 3,000 miles away? I don't know. Yeah, 3,000 miles away. We can make a difference in a northern bit of Africa. You see it on telly. You see the challenges. And whatever charities you're giving to, I support. I want us to be a generous people. But this is one that we have a personal connection with. So I would encourage you, if you're looking to support the developing world, then why not do this through something? We know where the money's going. We trust these people with everything. And we know they're building God's kingdom and saving lives. And we just endorse it to you and can't think of anything better to do with money that you would want to give to missions. So that's been a flavour, I hope. We're going to show a video in a moment. But before we do, Jean, I thought it'd be good if you came and prayed for Marion and Ben and the work, if that's all right. And so should we stand together? Jean's going to pray through the mic, but why don't you just speak God's blessing over them as well.
Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Sovereign Lord, Father, we thank you for Ben and Marion, for their commitment, for their sacrifice, Lord. And, Lord, for your wisdom and for your love and for your joy, Lord God. And Father, we just pray your protection, Lord, over them, Lord God. Lord, we just pray over the spiritual battle, Lord, in that area, Lord God. Lord, that as they serve you and, Lord, show your love, that the cross of Jesus will just stand high, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you to contend with those who contend with this work, Lord God, in Jesus' name, and to see your kingdom come, Lord. And we ask your abundant blessing on them, on their family, Lord, your protection on them and their family, Lord God, and Lord, your incredible wisdom, Lord, for them both, Lord God, as they head this project up and all these projects up. Lord, we ask you to send them the right staff, Lord God. We ask for your provision, Lord. We ask, Lord, that that funding, Lord, that is held back by corruption and other things in the government, Lord God, will be released to them, Lord God. And Lord, we ask, Father, I ask that you will remove the pressure of the day-to-day funding, Lord God, and Lord, that it will be abundant funding, Lord God, that they can move forward and not have that constant worry behind them of how are they going to pay for this? How are they going to get more drugs? How are they going to facilitate different things, Lord, and meet the needs of all these people, Lord God? So, Lord, we ask for your abundant blessing, Lord. And, Lord, I ask for each one of us here that we will do our little bit from a distance, Lord God. But, Lord, I'm sure there's a scripture somewhere that says something about if you support a prophet, Lord, you will get a prophet's reward. Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, I pray that Jesus, as we, Lord, do our little bit, support, Lord, this missions outreach, Lord God, that you will pour out a blessing on all of us here as well, Lord God. Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As the service finishes, we're going to play a video, but feel free to go. I'll put it on the Facebook site as well. But we're going to sing one more song just as we finish. Marion, thank you very much indeed for sharing with us.